The reading this evening is from the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 12 to 21, and the title is Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to look this evening a little bit further down the Roman road. As you know, over the last few weeks, we've been going down that Roman road, looking at Romans verse by verse, and trying to understand what God has to say to us through the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And one of the things we see very clearly is that each one of us needs the grace of God. And we've been singing about that this evening. In fact, we found out very clearly, I believe, that it's only through the grace of God can we know God. We need to have a relationship with God. And that relationship only comes when God's grace pours into our lives. It's the only way we can be forgiven. It's the only way we're right with God. It's the only way we know we can have a real, abundant life. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at that in quite some depth. And last week, Pete deliberately took us through Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And in that one chapter, that first part of that chapter, we have that wonderful verse. That God demonstrates his own love for us in this. In the whilst we're still sinners, Christ died for us. A wonderful verse, isn't it? That whilst we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We were only made right and perfect before he died for us. He died for us before we were made right. He died that we may be made right. And it's at that point we're going to continue this evening. But first of all, what else did Pete say? He talked about suffering last week, didn't he? And he talked the fact that when we became a Christian, when we came into faith, it doesn't mean that suffering goes away. In fact, suffering is a very integral part of Christian life, what it seems to be. If anyone says to you, come to Christ, everything in the garden's going to be nice and rosy, there'll be no problems anymore, well, they're not on the same planet that I'm on, I'm afraid. I live on a different planet to that. It's the best decision you could ever make. But when you come to Christ, it seems that problems and decisions and difficulties seem to come in. And suffering comes. But we read last week that suffering develops perseverance. And perseverance brings into our character. And our character gives us a hope. A hope that does not disappoint us. And it's at that point, when we think of a hope that doesn't disappoint us, that we move on tonight to consider what Paul is trying to say to the Romans back nearly 2,000 years ago, but still has relevance today. We're in the middle of Lent, or just started Lent, as it would be. And I was thinking a little bit about, should we give something up for Lent? Usually give up some food, don't we? Maybe biscuits. Maybe cakes. Maybe a pudding, maybe chocolate. And you see, if you look in the room, they're all beginning to smile when I say that. I've got to tell you, I find giving up chocolate extremely difficult for me. I feel a bit like Homer Simpson. The word chocolate and dough. That type of thing seems to come into me. I love chocolate. And I remember a number of years ago, Cadbury's bringing out a box of chocolates called Contrast. Those a bit older may remember it. Some are nodding. I remember that box of chocolates was a great mixture of milk, dark, and white chocolate. And everyone you picked up was a contrast. And as you look at the scripture we've had read to us this evening, we've got a contrast. In fact, there are a number of contrasts. There are five, particularly, that are there. We've got Adam, and we've got Jesus. We've got disobedience, and we've got obedience. We've got death, and we've got life. We've got law, and we've got grace. We've got sin, and we've got super abounding love. Five completely different contrasts. And I hope this evening I might bring them out a little bit as I think of three particular areas in this portion of scripture that we've read together. But I want us to think first of all of the story of Adam. I want to think about the story of Jesus. And finally the role of God's law, of how maybe all that comes together. But to understand the story of Adam, which has been read to us in a very small portion, we need to go back into the Old Testament. Genesis, in chapter 3 particularly, there's a very sad chapter where we see the incoming of sin into the world. God had told Adam he could do anything in the tree of in the Garden of Eden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he did, he would die. What happens? Adam gets tempted, and he eats, and sin comes into the world. He disobeys that command of God, and that disobedience unleashed death into the world and unleashed sin into the world. And you know, sin is inherent in each one of us. When we talk about sin today, we tend to think of maybe someone who may be in prison or some heinous crime that's taken place. We never think it's in us. And yet, as you look through the Bible, as you look particularly through the first few chapters of Romans, you see that sin is in every one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, of God's standards. I remember vividly as a child, my mother telling me not to do something. And my natural reaction was always to be disobedient and to do it. And then to try and cover it up as well. I remember very often doing something in our living room, playing around, and on one occasion I threw something up, and it fell down, and it smashed on the grate. And it was a little bit knocked out of the grate. Ah, what am I going to do? I know. I'll put it back together again as best as I possibly can, and hope Mum doesn't see it. That was a mistake. Mum certainly found out about it, and I got caught for that. In fact, if you go to the house now, it's still there, and the gap is still, the problem is still there. I found out at that point that it was easy to be disobedient. And that's true of every one of us. And that's the cause or the basis of sin in many respects. We disobey God. We turn our backs upon God. We don't want him in our lives. Or if we do, we want him on our terms. It's very interesting. The crowd at the crucifixion shouted out, "We will not have this man to rule over us." We sang about the king a moment ago. They didn't want him as king. They wanted to be king. And sin is inherent in each one of us. The letter I, the middle letter of the word sin, gives it away. We want to be king. We want to be in charge of things. But the Bible tells us this, that from sin comes death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall surely die. What does that mean? It certainly means physical death, but it also means spiritual death as well. It means a separation between us and God, and God's love, and God's presence. And in fact, if God didn't come and intervene, there becomes an eternal separation from God's love and God's presence. And as we read here, death has dominated the human race ever since Adam sinned. It's a fact of life, as it would be. And in fact, we read in verse 14, it's almost like a cruel king. The roof rules over us. Death is there. And sadly, we've seen on our TV screens, haven't we? Just these last few days. Death out there in Japan. Benjamin Franklin said once, he said it in a letter, "In this world, nothing can be said to be more certain except death and taxes." I think George Osborne is very happy to hear that, because he gets it both ways. He gets it through taxes, and he gets it through inheritance tax as well, when somebody dies. It's the truth, isn't it? Whether you're young or whether you're old, we're all destined to die. We don't want to talk about it. It seems rather morbid, but it's a fact. Whether you're young or whether you're old. When you're young, you don't want to think about it. But as you get older, you become realistic, and you realize that we are mortal, and our time is limited. And yet you might say to me, well, what about someone who is so young? Have they sinned? Why they die? I have a cousin who many years ago gave birth to a little girl. Her name was Mandy. When Mandy was born, she was born greatly disabled. And as she developed a little bit in early years, it became clear she wasn't just disabled. She couldn't see very well, and she couldn't hear. An alarm clock was put next to her ear, and she couldn't hear it when it went off. She was very sad to see. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't do anything. At the age of 9, she died. And somebody might say to me, she couldn't have sinned. Why did she die? She died because sin entered the world through Adam. And death, as a result of that, came upon everyone. She was 9. I believe she's in the arms of Jesus, by the way. But it comes to anyone. Whether you're 9 or whether you're 90, it comes to each one of us. For each one of us has an appointment with death, whenever that might be, and we need to be prepared for that time. Now, if that was the end of my message tonight, and the story of Adam, we'd be very depressed, wouldn't we? But it's not the end. For there's a contrast. That's what Adam is, but when you come to Jesus, how different. For when Paul explains about Jesus, he says this, everything that Adam did, Jesus can undo and does undo. Everything that Adam ruined, Jesus can restore. And as you look through what we've read, you can see clearly that where there was death, we can have grace. And where there is a victim to death, we can be victors instead, victors who rule. And where there is sinners, we can become saints. All because of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the key to God's rescue plan. It's absolutely crucial that he was the key, because he is the only one who could truly be obedient to God. He's the only one who could do exactly what God asked him to do. He's the only one who could truly fulfill all of God's purposes and all of God's law. It was absolutely crucial that he was obedient. And we read in Philippians, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Probably the most awful crucifixion you could ever think about, and the awful form of death you could ever think about. But it wasn't just physical for Jesus. It was spiritual as well. He went to a cross to die for you and me, to bear away our sin, to be separated from his Father for the one and only time in his life. Instead of us having separation, which death brings, we can have restoration. We can have renewal. We can have forgiveness. And we can truly have a true relationship with God. The trouble is, in the world in which we live today, people don't want to hear about it, do they? People don't want to hear about Jesus. You see, they want to have a relationship with God, but it doesn't include Jesus. They don't want him. But I want to tell you, he is the only way. He is the only way that we can know God. He's the only way that we can put ourselves right with God. We're not being bigots. We're not being intolerant when we say that. We're telling the truth. Because Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter what good things we do. How much we give to charity. It's Comic Relief on Friday, isn't it? We may give a lot to charity. But it doesn't matter how much we give. It's what we do with Jesus is the important thing. It doesn't matter how good a person we might be. For as we compare ourselves to one another, maybe we're good. Maybe we're better than the person sitting alongside us. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we fell far short. We don't even get to the bottom rung of the ladder. For he was pure, he was holy, he was spotless, he was righteous. What about you and what about me? I'm not pure. I'm not holy. I'm not spotless. And I'm not righteous. You don't know what's in my heart, but I do. I know what I think. I know what I say on occasions. I know what I do on occasions. And I fall far, far short. And it doesn't matter what I do through my own self-effort. I can't make myself right with God. I need God in his grace to come and deal with me. I need to know I have to have a proper relationship with God, but only through Jesus. He is crucial. He is absolutely key. I'm going to ask you a question. Why are you here tonight? Are you here tonight because this is where you usually come on a Sunday evening? Or you come occasionally? Or are you here tonight because you want to meet Jesus? And you want to see him? And you want to be with him? When we were praying in the back room, we were praying on a number of occasions. We wanted to see Jesus tonight. And we want to see him glorified. And we want to see him magnified. Is that why you're here tonight? Or are you here just because it's a nice thing to do? Are you here because it's the social thing to do, to meet some of your friends? Or are you here to have that crucial encounter with Jesus? A lot of you in this room already know him. Maybe not everybody does. He's here tonight, and he wants to meet with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you not to know death, but to know life. He wants you not to know judgment, but he wants instead to know freedom. He wants you to have a life full of abundance, an abundance of him, not an abundance of things. Jesus is the only way. And if we're a believer tonight, praise God that you are. It's by the grace of God that you are. But you've got a responsibility, and I've got a responsibility. And I have to tell others that Jesus is the only way. That doesn't mean ramming the Bible down somebody's throat. That doesn't mean being a Bible basher. It means living a life that exalts the name of the Lord Jesus. It means doing the things that Jesus have us do, speak his words. Walk his walk. Do the things that please and honor him. Having my mind, my will, my body yielded to him. Giving all to him because he gave all to me. And that means being obedient. Being obedient to his call, whatever that might be. And one of the calls we have is to be a witness. Each of us is a witness. We're going to be good or we can be poor. But we're a witness nevertheless if we name the name of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I hope we'll be good witnesses and we'll tell people when we have the opportunity about our Savior, about our King, when we sang about this evening that we love and adore. You know, it's okay to say we love and adore him here, we need to love and adore him out there too, don't we? But when we get outside there, it's outside that means the difference. We're in here to get our batteries recharged, as it might be. We're in here to meet with God and to have the power that God wants to throw upon us and shower upon us. But it's out there it matters, isn't it? It's out there where you're like where the rubber hits the road. And it's out there that people need to see. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking of how reluctant I am to do that. Maybe because of fear. Maybe because of lack of confidence. Maybe even because of apathy on occasions. But we need to do it. Week before last, I was told a story about David Shepherd, who was not the David Shepherd who was the Bishop of Liverpool, but a David Shepherd who was a Welsh evangelist, who some of you might remember from the past. Great guy. When he was converted, the day he was converted, God spoke to him. And he said, I want you to go and tell others about me. And I want you to start tomorrow. And I'm going to point out to you the man you have to tell. He worked in a steelworks. And he worked in a steelworks which was full of fairly rough and ready guys. And when he went in to work the following day, God said to him, that's the man you have to speak to. He was the roughest guy in the whole of the place. The strongest guy who was there. rather profane guy, a guy who didn't take any prisoners, as it would be. And David didn't want to tell him. But he plucked up the courage. And he told him the night before he'd become a Christian. He'd come into faith. He'd come to the knowledge of God's grace and God's mercy. And God's love had showered upon him. And he told this man what had happened. And David braced himself. He was expecting the man to lash out and hit him. A few moments later, he looked at the man. And he could see his shoulders beginning to shake. And he could see this black face that was being caused by the work he was doing, that it was beginning to have wet marks down the front of it. The man was beginning to come into tears. Because he knew he needed Jesus as Savior. For Jesus is the only way. And that was the first soul David led to the Lord. He took courage in his hands. And as a result of that, God blessed him. God can bless us too, as we too take courage in our hands. But there's one other story, which is a more personal one, that occurred to me last year in Mexico. We'd been out all morning, up 6 o'clock in the morning, and out fairly soon after 6 o'clock, very little breakfast. I think a little bit of orange juice and maybe half a bit of a French roll, and that was it, you're out. About 10 o'clock, one of the guys I was with said, "Do you want a cup of coffee?" "Yeah, please. I wouldn't mind something to drink at this point." And we stopped in a little restaurant in Torreon. And as we stopped there, the guy said to me, "Don't worry, we don't need to rush. We've got an hour here." "What do you mean we've got an hour here? And a cup of coffee?" He said, "No, our driver Carlos has booked himself an hour's meal." "So what do you mean?" He said, "Oh, it works like this. He can go back and forth to the buffet for a full hour and eat as much as he likes in a full hour. A bit like all you can eat over here, I suppose." Which means he could go back and forth to the buffet or they could come to him. At the end of the meal, he actually left two French rolls and he told his friend to tell me, "Tell Julian, I didn't eat those because I wanted to get fat." He was eating for an hour. So he'd eaten quite a bit. And you think, this is a waste of time. We're not here for this. We're here to try and tell people about Jesus. That was the whole point of the time I was there. But there was a waitress who was looking after us. And I was talking to the guys there, "Please share your faith with this young woman. Give her a testament. One of these. And talk to her." Now, they were very reluctant. I think I kept on to them long enough to decide they would do it. So they shared with her the testament. They gave it to her and started to talk to her about their faith. I can't speak Spanish, apart from one or two words. But I knew what was going on, and I was praying for them whilst they were doing this. And as they shared their faith with them, they went to the Roman road that Pete showed us last week on our last slide. And as they went to the Roman road, they explained to her that she needed Jesus. She needed to have a change in her life. She needed to be right with God and know the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. And there in that restaurant, she bowed her head, received Jesus as a Savior. God does great things when we step out. Because the story of Jesus is continuing, isn't it? It's continuing in our lives as we live for him each and every day. The story of Adam is a story of death. But the story of Jesus is a story of grace and a story of life. And praise God, we have that contrast. Because Jesus fulfilled all of God's law. So how does God's law fit into all of this? For after all, as we look here, it seemed rather complicated when we read it, didn't we? About this, that, and the other, how does it all fit together? And I'm very grateful for Claire reading it, because it is a very complicated portion of God's Word. You can see that I think Paul should have been a lawyer, because he would have got a lot of money out of that, I think, trying to explain things out, way. But when Paul wrote this letter, there were two people he was writing to, or two nations, as it would be, in Rome. It wouldn't just be the Gentiles, there would be the Jews as well, who lived there, who would become Christians. And they, in particular, would want to know what God's law had to play in God's way of salvation. See, the Jews believed that when God gave the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments through Moses, that this actually undid all that Adam did wrong. They believed that this was the reason that they were chosen of God, to undo all that Adam did wrong. In fact, they became the second Adam, as it would be. They were the new humanity. And they believed there were two humanities. There was the humanity that was saved because they obeyed the Ten Commandments. and would not face wrath and judgment. There was also the other humanity that was still under the condemnation of Adam. At the end of time, they believed that that second group would be condemned and they would be saved. They would be fine. Now Paul, when he looks at this, looks at it from a slightly different way. In fact, he looks at it from God's point of view instead. He makes it clear, yes, that God's law certainly has a lead-in to God's way of salvation. It was certainly a big role to play in God's rescue plan. But he makes it clear as well that the law does not undo sin. Rather, it exposes sin and makes it clear of what sin really is. You see, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. Or you should not steal. If you go into the New Testament, Jesus gives an explanation of that. It's not just the physical act. It's what's in the heart. If we want ill for somebody, and we gossip about them, and we do something which causes them harm, it's almost as if we murdered them. Certainly murdered their reputation on occasions. If we envy something and we want it and we crave after it because maybe an idol in our lives, we displace God. And all of those things, when you add together, you go through it there, you begin to realize that actually the law makes clear what sin is. Disobedience against God. Turning our backs upon God. And in fact, it makes sin even a lot clearer. So what does Paul do instead? He does say there's two humanities. He says there's one humanity that's in Jesus, and that is life. And the second humanity is in Adam, and that is death instead. And at the end of time, it's only humanity in Jesus that is saved. It's only that humanity. Are you in that humanity? Have you come to that point of trusting Jesus for yourself? You see, God's way of overcoming sin is not a rule book. And it's not by following a rule book. God's way is not to regulate sin, but rather he wants to drown sin in a waterfall of grace. That's what he wants to do. We read that where sin abounded, grace did superabound. There is a waterfall of grace that God wants to pour upon us. And he wants to pour upon us tonight. He wants that grace to fall into each one of us. What is grace? It's receiving from God that which we don't deserve. We don't merit anything from God's hand except his judgment and except his wrath. But that's not God's way. God wants to know his love. He wants us to receive instead forgiveness. He wants to receive his person, his presence, his love, his joy, his peace, and his power. He wants us to be completely transformed individuals. On Wednesday, Marg and I had the privilege of being at a national prayer breakfast for Wales in the WMC. And Julian Richards from Cornerstone's Church in Swansea gave some testimonies. And he gave three testimonies of lives that were transformed, one of which was a taxi driver who was renowned in Swansea for road rage. If you cut him up, he would get out of the car and beat you up. That was his way. But his wife was taken ill. And his wife prayed for healing. Didn't happen. But the elders of the church went to her and prayed for her. And God in his graciousness touched her and healed her. When the husband came home and saw the change, the transformation in the wife's life, he was amazed. He said, love, what's happened? She said, I've been healed. Jesus has come and changed my life. He too came to faith in the Lord Jesus, as Julian shared with us. Not long afterwards, he was driving down the road again, and he got cut up. He didn't have road rage. He said, oh, what a silly Billy. He may have said those words, but that's what was said to us. But he did not go back into his old way. God had transformed him. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what grace is all about. Transforming. Transforming individuals like you and me. transforming society, transforming communities, transforming our families and our friends. Did you know Jesus is here tonight? And he says, come. At the beginning we sang, come, this is the time to worship. Jesus is saying now, come. This is the time to trust me. This is the time to follow me. This is the time to put everything in my hands. He's here by his grace and by his spirit tonight. And he wants you to come. In a moment, the band's going to come back. But come tonight. Don't wait. Paul tells us this. Today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Come to him today. Trust him today. If you have, maybe you want more. You see, God wants to pour out his spirit upon us. He doesn't want us to be saved. He wants us to save to serve. But he wants to fill us with himself. He wants to pour his spirit into our lives. To make us more like him. To mold us more into his image. It's not so we have a good time. But so we resemble him more. You see, his goal is that he is replicated in you and me. He says tonight, come. Come and be filled with his spirit. We've got a ministry team here tonight who want to pray for you. Don't hold back. These last few weeks, God has blessed us abundantly as a church. And we've seen people come and come to the foot of the cross and receive Jesus as their Savior. We've seen others come into a deeper relationship with him. Don't be fearful. Don't be wary. Come openly. Come as you are. And let Jesus do the rest. You see, the story of Adam is death. But the story of Jesus is grace and life. Come. Come tonight. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's say the grace together. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.